Well, it's good to see you back tonight. Thank you for being here. We enjoy being together to worship the Lord, don't we? Great thing. We want to remind you that Friends Day is next Sunday. We've got lots still to do. We could use a few more pies and cakes and desserts. There's a list back there in the foyer. If you want to help, please sign up, or I'll be making cookies or something. So please do that. Now, Patsy said, no, you won't do nothing. But I do appreciate your help on that. Also, this morning, we had our special contribution for our San Angelo Christian Academy. And I understand right now they're almost at $38,000. Thank you, Lord. And it's a great thing. And this church has always been extremely generous and backing this. You know, it couldn't happen without you. Just couldn't. It's really a good thing. And souls are won, good relationships are made, and there's an advertisement we're putting out for Christ that makes him look pretty good, or makes us look like his body. So thank you for that. I invite you to open your Bible to the 5th chapter of Luke. Luke chapter 5. We'll start with verse 17. On one of those days, he was teaching, and there were Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting by, who had come from every village of Galilee and Judah and from Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was with him to heal. And behold, men were bringing on a bed a man who was paralyzed, and they sought to bring him in and lay him before Jesus. But finding no way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down with his bed through the tiles into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." And the scribes and Pharisees began to question, saying, "Who is this that speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only?" And when Jesus, perceiving their questions, he answered them, "Why do you question in your hearts? Which is easier, to say, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Rise and walk'? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the man who was paralyzed, "I say to you, rise up from your bed and go home." And immediately he rose before them and took that on which he lay and went home, glorifying God. And amazement seized them all. And they glorified God and were filled with awe, saying, "We have seen strange things today." This is a very familiar story of Jesus, a familiar story of the miracles. Remember, the miracles had multi reasons or multi points to be made. Who Jesus is the main one that is done here. We see there were all kinds of people around Jesus. These Pharisees and some of the others have come from all over the country. You can just imagine the different synagogues sending their man to go find out about Jesus. They were there to check him out. Some were friends, most were enemies. And more than that, most people were in the way. The path up to the house was blocked. The windows were all blocked. The doors were blocked. Maybe you've been to a funeral that had the little chapel would hold 50 people and there were 300 people at the funeral. Most of the people are standing in the yard getting the information secondhand. The house is packed. If we read this account in Mark, the second chapter, we would see that Jesus is at home when this happens. Doesn't say he's in the very house where he lives, but he's in his hometown, and there they are and this is going on perhaps in his own house or his mother's house when this all happens. As I said, most people are in the way, and getting close to Jesus is sometimes difficult for people. It was especially difficult for these men who have their friend on that stretcher, and they're bringing him to try to get close to Jesus. There's sometimes roadblocks in the way of a person trying to come to God. Satan is never going to make that easy. He's never going to make that opened a way for us. Remember, the way to God is narrow and hard. It's the easy way is the way to death. And so these people are not only blocking the way for this healing to take place, they're blocking access to Jesus. But these men, they're not going to be put off by it. They must have loved this guy because they've carried him there. Even if it was just across town, it was a major undertaking to carry somebody from one place to another. And when they got there, they didn't give up. You can see them bumping into the crowd, and the crowd won't move, and they see a way. We can get within feet of him, but it's down. Don't you like the way some people are able to kind of think outside the box? They're able to see another answer that we wouldn't normally think of. Front door, back door, a couple of windows, they're all blocked, but nobody's blocking the roof. So they get up on the roof and they start taking the tiles apart. If you've been in many different cultures, that's the main roofing material that's available to them, those tiles, and they start tearing them off the roof. Now, this does not go without notice in the room where everyone's crowded around Jesus, and he's healing people and teaching there. The interesting thing is that what Jesus notices is not the roof being torn off. It might be his house. He might be the one that's going to have to fix it when they all leave. But he doesn't notice that. What he notices is faith. First lesson. God always notices faith. God always rewards faith. It's something that it's so important to us. It's the significant action on our part that will bring us access to God. We can never be good enough. We can never be smart enough. We can never be clever enough, religious enough to gain access to God. But faith is the key. No one comes to the Father but by Jesus, and the book of Hebrews tells us, without faith, it is impossible to please him. Jesus sees their faith. I like to think about that. I've even gone through and marked the times that he points out faith. During this time that he's here, he's not only here to heal people and preach sermons. He's not only here, the main thing, of course, is the sacrifice he's going to die, but he also has a limited amount of time to train these apostles. And he uses his time to best advantage. And one thing he does as he's training them, he points out faith. If a widow puts a few pennies in the contribution, he points to it and talks about her faith. If a soldier says, "Don't come into my house, just say the word and my servant will be healed," he notices that. He's always pointing out faith. And when they don't have faith, what does he do? He's exasperated with them. And he tells them, "Aren't you never going to get it? Don't you know that you must believe? If you just had as much faith as a grain of mustard seed." Now, my teachers, when I was a little boy in school, never talked about mustard seed. But I know the way his voice sounded when he said that. When they would say, "You could do this. If you just tried a little bit, you could do this." And he's telling his disciples that. Today, he notices this. So instead of some people are wondering what the dust is coming from, some people are probably wondering what the roof is going to cost, some people are probably wondering what Jesus is going to say to them, but he's smiling. He's smiling. Because what's happening here is a demonstration of faith. The faith of these men who bring their friend and will not take no for an answer. If you seek Jesus, you're going to have obstacles. If you have faith, you're going to overcome them. Because faith is the victory that overcomes the world. He sees this great thing that's happening. And the first thing he says surprises everyone. It surprises the guy on the blanket, on the pallet, it surprises the men letting him down, it surprises his disciples, and it surprises his enemies who are crowded around taking notes. The first thing he says is, "Your sins are forgiven." Well, that's the man's real problem, isn't it? I mean, no matter what he does with this man, he's going to die one day, and he's going to face God. And his real problem is sin. The biggest problem you and me have about everything is our sins. It's the thing that we must deal with. Sin is so significant. Sin is the reason there's a hell. Sin is the reason most of the people of the world are going there. Sin is the reason God put his son on a cross to die. Sin is our problem. We think our problem is we don't have enough money in our wallet. We think our problem is that we're sick. We think our problem is someone else got the promotion. We think our problem is nobody loves us. We think our problem is that we're lonely. Those are all problems. But they're small problems compared to our real problem. Our real problem is that all men sin and fall short of the glory of God. That means that we sin. And sin is the very thing that'll keep us out of heaven. And Jesus came to, what did John tell us? To destroy sin. Jesus came to take away sin. Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. And he tells this man, your sins are forgiven. Everybody in that room should have said, me too. Say that about me. Everybody should have been on their knees before him, saying, would you say that for me? Because this is the most significant thing that could happen. Most of the people in the room, at least his enemies in the room, started crying blasphemy. Who can forgive sin except God? Well, that's a good thing to say, isn't it? That's absolutely true. Who indeed can forgive sin? But who just said that? This wasn't a carpenter from Nazareth only. This is the Word that became flesh and dwelt among us. This is the one, the only one on this earth that has exact, uninterrupted access to the Father, that he and the Father are one. He is the one that has the keys to heaven and hell and death and life. He's the one that has everything. And he's the one and the only one that could say such a thing. This whole event is so that people will recognize that. Now, the man is healed, and these men are commended. There's lots of good stuff going on here. But the main thing that everyone needs to recognize is who they're talking to and who just forgave this man's sins. Now, they don't have the nerve to speak out loud because they've done that before, and it didn't end up well with them. But they're thinking about it. They're punching one another. They're rolling their eyes. They're clenching their fists. They're gritting their teeth. They're elbowing one another. They're making notes frantically, and they're on their little scroll that they're carrying to take back. They've got him now. He said he could forgive sins. That means he claims to be God. That means he is a blasphemer. We have him now. Jesus said, why are you doing all of this? Well, put down your notes. Why are you doing all of this? Stop asking these questions. Why are you thinking, grumbling? You see what's just happened? There's another miracle taking place here. He's reading their mind. You would think that if someone did that with you, you'd be on your knees, wouldn't you? Why are you doing this? And he said, I want you to think, which is harder, to perform a miracle like healing a lame man that couldn't even stumble in here on his own, or to say your sins are forgiven? Who can do that? Only God could do that, and only God could do that. So you'll know that this man's sins are really forgiven, and I really forgave him. So you'll know that. Get up, go home. And the guy does. He not only gets up going home, he gets up singing Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. He goes home singing How Great Thou Art or some other song. He goes home praising God. I think he probably skipped a little. Maybe he jumped up and clicked his heels. Maybe he did something that wouldn't be welcome in the synagogue at all. But he does it because he's overwhelmed with two great gifts given to him that day. One is something he can know absolutely for sure, that he's well now and whole now and his legs work. And the other thing that he also accepts by faith, that God has forgiven his sins. What a great thing. His enemies, Jesus' enemies, are dumbfounded. They've got nothing to say. They're 4 feet from a miracle. They're dumbfounded. They're shut up. They have their heads down. But everybody else is shouting. They're glorifying God. They're praising God. They say, what we've seen today is certainly not usual. That isn't the very words they used. They said, this is a strange thing we've seen. What does that mean? This is out of this world. This is more than you can imagine. This is something that is beyond anything we've ever experienced. This has to be from God. A curtain has been pulled back and we've seen something that other people have not seen. We've seen that God has actually visited this place. When Jesus raised the man in Nain, the people said, God has visited this place. These people said, we've seen some strange things. What Jesus says is startling, shocking, and so exciting. Can it be? Can it be that my sins are forgiven? Not in part, but of whole. Can it be that my sins are forgiven? Is that even possible? Well, of course not. But it happened. It's something by faith we thrill when we think about it. We thrill. You know what keeps us from looking forward to meeting God, don't you? You know why you don't really want to stand before Him on that last day, don't you? You know it's your sins. You know it's those things you're so ashamed of. Those lies you told. The things you stole. The nasty thoughts you had. The nasty things you did. You know. You know about your anger. You know about your pride. You know about your greed. You know about your hypocrisy. And the thought of standing before the one who not only created you, but is totally pure and totally whole, is embarrassing. I sympathize with Peter when he would fall to Jesus' feet and say, get away from me, I'm a sinful man. And the thought of having that removed so that we can be whole. You know why you envy those little children? You know, they're just big enough to talk. And they look forward to seeing Jesus. I remember when my little girls, well, they're not little now, but when they were little, you know, I got 4 daughters, 2 little bitty girls that I haven't seen in a long time, and 2 grown beautiful women. But when they were little, I used to love to hear them sing, "We shall see the King someday," and how happy they were to sing it and how eager they were to see it. I love that because I would think at the time, seeing the King, I don't know. Jesus is showing that it's possible in Christ to have our sins forgiven. This guy's going home glorifying God, and it's not just because he can walk. I'm sure he's happy about that. But the great thing is that the grace of God and the faith of men has come together in this room with a hole in the ceiling, in this place, and a man's going home with his sins forgiven. Isn't that something? Isn't that amazing that we have? We have this wonderful thing that we see here, that God is the only one who can forgive, and God loves to forgive. God is the only one that can save us, and God wants to save us. God is the one. Nobody but God could do this. Which is easier, to heal a man who's lame for so long or to forgive a man of his sins? Make no mistake, that's what's happened. We see that these men were acting by faith and that God never backs down on faith. I like to try to imagine, you know how I like to imagine, I like to try to imagine that it's many years have passed and it's a church service somewhere. Let's just say Ephesus. The church has come together and they made the announcements about the chariot in the parking lot that was parked in a handicapped spot, and the dishes that were in the foyer, you know, they didn't do that stuff, you know. We're the people who do that, but they had lots of things to talk about. I like to think that this man, the lame man who was healed in Jesus' home, can you imagine, was there. Now, you know, there weren't many of these people ever. There aren't many people that have seen a miracle, even fewer that have had a miracle worked on them. And you know, in the early days of the church, this would have been quite significant. Maybe it didn't happen in a church service. Maybe the grandkids said, tell us again about the day you got to walk. I'm sure the man's story got better and better, don't you? More and more details would be added as he remembered that glorious day when they carried him in and he walked out. Don't you think? I know most of what he would be talking about. He would tell how he felt and how uncomfortable he was and how scared he was when he went through the hole in the ceiling, all that, you know, all that was there. But you know, he also, the main thing he talked about was Jesus, don't you know? That he talked about Jesus, the way he looked at him, the smile on his face. First thing I saw when I went through that hole was Jesus, and he was smiling and looking up and looking right at me. I'm sure he did that. I'm sure he couldn't quit talking about Jesus. But when he did, I'm sure he talked about something else. I'm sure he talked about his friends. I'm sure he teared up when he talked about them. I'm sure he talked about how hard they worked and how many times he told me, just put me down, but they wouldn't do it. I'm sure he thought what a disappointment when they got there and there was no way into the house. But his friends, and I'm sure he named them off, don't you? And told about how strong they were and how they grunted as they went up the side of the building there, and how they maybe joked and laughed about he needed to not eat so much and all of that kind of stuff. But I'm sure he talked about them. And you know why? They brought him to Jesus. There's nothing better a person could do for his friend than that. Just like I'm sure if Peter ever introduced Andrew, when Andrew's getting up to preach, second billing to the great apostle Peter, Peter would tell everybody, I wouldn't be here if it wasn't for Andrew. You know that. It's a great thing when someone brings someone to Christ. It's great because it looks like Jesus. He came to seek and save that which was lost. It's a great thing when people show their love for one another by overcoming whatever obstacles, taking whatever rebuffs are there, ignoring whatever criticisms, and they just do it. It's a great thing. And that's what these guys did. I'm sure, I don't know this, it's not. If you ask any of those four men years later, what's the greatest thing you ever did in your life? They would talk about that time they decided to help their friend see Jesus. It makes you wonder, doesn't it? Why we don't do more of it. It makes you wonder, doesn't it? Why we aren't that person that's going out and finding somebody that needs to meet Jesus. Next Sunday's not the only day that we're going to do this, but it'll be the easiest day for you to get somebody here. I mean, who's going to say, I'm not your friend, I don't want to come sit by you and need a free meal? Who's going to say that? And every time we've done it, someone has come back, and someone eventually became a Christian. And someday, if that person was telling their story, and they'll talk about how that Jesus forgave them of their sins, and they'll talk about you. Their very best friend that brought them to Jesus. And all through eternity, when they're praising Him, they'll be looking at you as well, thanking you for that. It's hard to bring people to someone we don't know. It's hard to do what we haven't done. And so we take this time, like every service, to invite you to make your life right with God. Won't you do it right now? Won't you come to Jesus?